All right, kids, you are dismissed. And as the children are leaving the sanctuary, if you don't mind, you should have passed those guest pads at the beginning of the service. If you don't mind passing them back, or if you forgot, just go ahead and let us know if you're new here. If you'd like to leave any contact information, we'd love just to know if you have any questions about Cornerstone, and we're happy that you can worship with us today. Those of you online, let us know you're watching. We know there's a lot of people who are sick and away for vacation, for Thanksgiving holiday. Let us know you're watching online by emailing office@cbclittleburn. We'd love to know that you're here with us worshiping. We're going to continue our study in the Psalms of David. And if you are visiting or you haven't been here a while, we have been walking through the about 78 different songs that David wrote that are recorded in the book of Psalms. There's 150 songs, and David wrote over half of them, at least, in my opinion. Some of them don't have titles that say David did it, but then when you look elsewhere in Scripture, you're like, oh, David did that, okay? Or the New Testament says David wrote it, and so that's why I think David wrote 78 at least. We say this phrase, or I've been saying, that when you look at the Psalms, they're wonderful, they're beautiful, because they're God's Word, absolutely, but for one reason important to me is there is a psalm for every season of life that you find yourself in. There is a song in Scripture that you can turn to and sing to the Lord, although we don't know the original like tune to the music. Go ahead and put your own to it. But there is a song for you in every season of life. So in times of great joy and celebration, there's songs for that. Times where you want to praise God for who He is, there's a song for that. But there's also songs for those moments of life when you feel utterly depressed. Last week we looked at Psalm 12, and we saw that when wicked words wound you in the world, you can go to God as your rock to defend you. But now today, as we look at Psalm 13, David finds that he's facing a different kind of struggle. It's not a struggle with the world on the outside, it's actually a struggle with himself on the inside. And Psalm 13, as has been said already, it is a dark place for David. We don't know exactly when he wrote this or what was going on, but he had many moments in his life where he was worried about his life being taken, that he was running for his life. There's times where he was depressed for sinful choices that he made, and there's consequences to it. This could have been a song that was written at any one of those times, but what we know, it was clearly a dark time, and there was this internal struggle going on within David as he expresses it in the words of the song. And so he answers the question, what do you do when the battle you're facing is not with the world on the outside, but with your emotions on the inside? What do you do when God seems far away from you, that you feel abandoned by God, rejected by God, and you don't know why? What song do you sing in those dark moments of life? Well, the beautiful thing is Psalm 13 is one of those songs that you'll find in Scripture. David, think about this, a man after God's own heart, as described in Scripture, openly confesses that he feels forgotten and abandoned by God in Scripture. Now, think about that for a moment, okay? Often we think as Christians, we're always supposed to put a good face forward, you know, that's not truth, rainbows and butterflies, not the pit of darkness. But David doesn't sugarcoat anything here. He doesn't try to pretend that everything is fine in his life when he goes to God, because God already knows exactly what he's thinking and feeling. So David doesn't hide it, because that's really foolish. What are you thinking? You're hiding your emotions from God? He sees exactly what you're going through, what you're feeling. So David doesn't sugarcoat this. He doesn't pretend everything's fine. He goes plainly to God and says, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. God, I need you. I feel far away from you. Where are you? And what David does in Psalm 3 is he shows us a path to walk when we find ourselves in a similar situation, when you're in that pit of darkness, when you're in a tunnel emotionally, spiritually, intellectually thinking, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you feel like there's no hope at all. David gives us a song to sing, to walk through, so that we can reconnect ourselves with God and the truth. So let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 13, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Those of you online, I hope you can join us as well. Go to Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. And as we do so, just listen to the emotion behind these words. Look for the repetition. By the way, Toby, thank you. I'm so proud of you for saying chiastic structures. We didn't talk about that in the Psalms. If you don't know what a chiasm is, it's where you have like this arch where there's different ideas being talked about, and the right in the middle is the main idea of the song, or it could be Lamentations. It's beautiful. It's a Hebrew technique to get you to the point. There's no chiasm in Psalm 13, though, so okay. It's actually linear, so it's this thing going up towards God, okay? So there's going to be progression forward, but there's going to be a lot of Hebrew parallelism. There's going to be a lot of imagery used that we've talked about in the past, so look for it as we walk through Psalm 13. Let's read it together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? By the way, I'm doing that on purpose, okay? I'm not actually, but that's the emotion behind this. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Oh, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Oh, but God, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Ooh. This is a song when you were utterly depressed. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, where you felt abandoned or forgotten by God. I have in my life. It could be different moments in life. Young adults, you can feel abandoned, forgotten by God, or clueless, wondering what you're going to do with your life when you're transitioning from kidhood to adulthood, and you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, and you're asking everybody else and under the sun, and you even ask God, and you're like, God, I feel really far away from you. Where are you? Or maybe you're an adult, and you're hitting that midlife crisis, and you've been doing all these things. You thought, you know, if I'm just successful, if I have a family, if I have good relationships and friends, if I go to church, everything will be perfect in my life, and everything will be wonderful, and life will be easy, and I'll be fulfilled. But then you get to this point in your life, in your 30s to 40s, maybe 50s, where all of a sudden those things, those patterns of living that you have, don't work anymore, and you're like, what's the point of this all? And you feel depressed, you wonder what you're supposed to do with your life, why you're doing things. You know that this is one of the reasons why a lot of people get divorced around that midlife crisis, is because they had all these things that they bought into relationships with their career or family, and then they get to a point where those things don't meet your needs anymore, and so they think the solution is to go look for it from somebody else or something else, and they get divorced, or they leave their jobs, and they get that car that's a red car that's a sports car, okay, guys? A lot of times that happens. If you're older and you retire, sometimes that happens in life where you get to that retirement age, you've had a career, you've had your kids in the house, they're all, now you're empty nesters, now you don't have a job, and you're like, what am I supposed to do with my life? I know many of you say, you're still busy, and I believe you. But there's some people who get there that fall into a great depression because what's the meaning of life now? What am I supposed to do? And then even a little bit further on, when you start losing your friends to death and spouses die, that's another dark moment in life where you can feel all alone and depressed and far from God. There's many situations in our life, and maybe you've had some, but David here gives us a pathway to walk. I want to give you an idea. This is a linear flow of the passage, and this is what it looks like because I've been liking to make these comics lately. David in verses 1 through 2, do you see how he expresses, how long, Lord? I'm in darkness, God. You feel utterly far away. Where are you? But then in verses 3 through 4, after he's like, God, where are you? I don't see you anywhere. Then he starts talking to God again. Do you see that? He's like, hey, God, I know you're there. I know you're here. Will you just give me some hope, some piece of light? Can you give me the end of the tunnel where I can see just a speck of light to give me some hope that I'm not going to be stuck in this darkness forever? Please, God, answer me. Look at me, is what he's saying. And then verses 5 through 6 has this huge change that revolves on a but. And yes, that's supposed to be a little funny. There's this but. And David then walks through a process to change what he's thinking and feeling so that it's based off of the truth and not just what he's feeling in the moment. Doesn't mean everything is peachy king. Doesn't mean that his situation has gone away and he's not struggling anymore. He's still feeling the depression, but he's also relying on the hope that he has in God. Did you realize you can actually feel two feelings at the same time that seem contradictory? You can be happy and sad at the same time. You've had that before. This is just because I've recently experienced this, so you draw on your experiences. When your child leaves the house, you're happy, sad, right? You're sad that they're leaving because they're your baby, but you're happy for them because they're going into adulthood. You can have two feelings at the same time. Sometimes parents feel nothing but joy when their kids leave the house, but we're not going to go there. So let's walk through this song and go with David on this journey. That's going to be a journey that you will experience in life if you have never experienced this before, or you know someone who has experienced this before, or one of your kids or your spouses or your friends has done this before. Let's walk with David through this journey and see how he walks with God in mind to come to this place where at the end he has this hope that doesn't make sense. And it didn't mean the situation changed, that God took him away from the situation. It didn't mean he still had these uncomfortable feelings. It's just now he's redirected in his mind and his emotions to God. So let's look at that. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 2. What is David singing here? David, in verses 1 through 2, is singing, "When God feels silent, my sorrow feels loud." Have you ever been that way before? Where you feel like God has abandoned you, rejected you, you wonder where he's at, and all you can do is feel those negative feelings, that feeling of rejection, abandonment, you're in the darkness. I remember this happened a few times in my life where I felt nothing but anxiety and depression, and I'm usually a happy-go-lucky guy, and so it was very strange for me to experience this. I always heard everybody else experienced it. I'm like, oh, well, poor, poor thing, you know, I'm so sorry for you. But then I experienced it, and I went, wow, this hurts. But look at how David actually unfolds this as he's describing where he's at. Did you see how many times he asked how long to God? He asked it four times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? How long will I have my enemies be exalted over me? Do you see that? How long? Whenever we come to Scripture, we often talk about this. When God says something once, we should pay attention, right? If he says it twice, it's something important. If he says it three times, what? You guys don't know. Pay attention, right? If he says it four times, I don't even know. Like, we usually don't get past three, right? Four times he says this. And actually, what I think is happening here, you have Hebrew parallelism happening once again in Scripture to emphasize the point, right? What is David emphasizing here? He's emphasizing four things about his life right now. The first one is spiritual distress. He's saying, God, will you forget me forever? Now, is it true that God forgot David? No. But there's going to be moments in your life where you have a spiritual crisis. That God, I don't feel like you care about me, that you're hidden from me, that you forgot me, Lord. So, like, what's up with that? Now, it's not true from a biblical point of view, but from your emotional point of view, David is experiencing the spiritual distress that is bringing him into the pit. Then, in the second how long, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? This is relational distress, right? When you're with someone, you see each other face to face, okay? Whenever my wife wants to talk deeply, we are not sitting in the car, we're not walking on a path. She wants me to sit right in front of her so she can see all my facial expressions and look eye to eye. Why? Because she wants that deep connection. And that's what works for her. My deep connection is, let's walk side by side because this is too intimidating. You know, I'm a warrior. And it's like, those are fighting words when you want to look at me in the eye. But for my wife, it's very important. That's what David's saying here. I want to see you, God. but your face is nowhere to be seen. All I see is darkness. So David is having a spiritual crisis, a relational crisis with God. The third thing he's having is an emotional crisis. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts is what he's actually saying. When he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? What's happening here is David has this inner turmoil going on where he is lying awake at night, replaying things in his mind, living off anxiety that he can't shut down. He's having a conversation with himself, and it's just getting him deeper and deeper into the pit. Have you ever experienced that before? Where you try to think through it, but things just kind of cascade and spiral down further and further into that darkness? That's what David's feeling here. So he's feeling in spiritual distress, relational distress, emotional distress, and then he's experiencing some external distress. And that lasts how long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So this could be something like he's being criticized by his opponents, he's being overwhelmed by the circumstances happening around him that he can't control. The point here in these first two verses is David is saying, I am suffering in so many ways, Lord. I'm suffering spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and externally. Where are you? I'm in this darkness. What God is doing in these first two verses by us singing this is to acknowledge where we're at. God invites you to bring your cries set in darkness to Him. God does not want you to come to Him pretending everything is okay because you think that's what He wants, or else He'll be disappointed in you. How many of you ever done that before? We over-spiritualize things sometimes as Christians, especially as conservative Christians, where we want to come before the throne of God with respect and honor that He's due. Absolutely, right? He's Creator. He's King of Kings. He's the supreme person of the whole entire universe. But as a result, we treat it as if we're meeting the President of the United States that we have no relationship with. Like, if you went to go see the President of the United States, I bet all of you would be on your best behavior, most of you at least, right? You'd be very cordial, you'd be very polite, you'd be very quick with your words, you wouldn't drag things on and tell stories. You'd be very, there's this decorum that you would have that you think you need to have when you go see the President of the United States. We transfer that to a relationship with God. And we come before the throne and go, Lord God, thank you very much for this day. Hallowed be thy name. Don't want to forget that one. Lord, help me not sin anymore and help those who sin against me. Right? We're starting like the Lord's Prayer. Beautiful prayer. It's a great model. But God's like, why are you doing that? Like, you're hurting. You're in a pit right now. Why are you pretending everything is fine? I know exactly where you're at. And so what God is doing in the song is inviting us to bring everything that we're feeling right before Him, all the raw stuff, the stuff you are embarrassed to say to God, He wants you to bring to Him because He already knows it and He wants to help you through it. So that's the beauty here. What David gives us an example to come to God and shows us what it looks like to admit that we're in the pit of anxiety, depression, rejection, abandonment, whatever you're feeling. Come before the God. Don't hide it. Don't pretend like it's not happening. He already knows and He will help you. When have you felt that way in life? What's an experience that you had? Maybe you're a mom and you're at home working so hard to love your kids well, but they do not give affirmation back to you that you're a good mom at all. And so you feel invisible, you feel depressed, you wonder if you're doing it right, and that anxiety and depression just keep spiraling downward, downward, downward. Do you go to God and speak like David did? Or maybe you're a man. You come to church every Sunday, you put a face forward, but your life's a mess and you're really depressed and it's not happy. But you keep faking it because you're hoping that if I fake enough, I can make it a reality. But it doesn't change anything and you're still left in that pit. I've experienced a pit like this where I was screaming to God, how long, how long, how long? I remember sitting in my closet, closed the door because I was so embarrassed that I was crying because I was feeling such anxiety and depression that I felt embarrassed to do this in front of my family. So I closed my bedroom door, closed my closet door, and got on my knees in my closet and was crying, weeping loud. I don't do that often. But the pain was so bad that I had to get it out of me. And actually, guys, women, you tend to know this, but it's a good thing to cry. Crying is a good thing. that the lie that men don't cry, that's a lie. Crying actually helps get some of that emotional turbulence in you out, so you're not trying to stuff it down. What I did all my whole life was shove it down in the garbage can, anything I was feeling, shove it down there because, you know, I just need to be strong for everybody else until it exploded, basically. You can only shove so much stuff down until it blows up. I went crying in my closet because in that particular situation, Cammie and I were not doing good in our marriage. And that was because of sin that I had chose. I lied to her about something, and it was a big lie, and it was a lot of things. It blew up. And I felt so alone. We were disconnected. I felt disconnected from God, and I was crying exactly out like David did. How long, Lord? How you feel so far away. Where are you? Why have you left me? Now, he never left me, though, but that's what I was feeling. And God just was like, please come to me this way. Finally, you stop faking it, Peter. You're finally telling me exactly what you're feeling. Thank you very much. And I had to break down some walls. Why do we do that? Why do we hold things back from the Lord? Well, I can tell you why I did it. Is because I had built walls around my heart because of experiences that I had in the past, in my childhood and my adulthood, and I had to protect myself. So I didn't allow myself to be vulnerable and feel those uncomfortable feelings, and those walls kept everybody out and protected me. The problem is when you build walls around your heart, it not only keeps everybody out, it keeps you in, and it keeps God out. And so God, what he was doing was tearing down some walls for me. When I was sitting in that pit, I think God purposely, I got myself in that situation, but God purposely brought me into that darkness so he could transform the way I think, feel, and act so I could be more like Jesus. He had to destroy some walls that I had put up to protect myself. It was hard. And it did not take one session with God to fix it, by the way. I even went to counseling. It did not take one session with the counselor to fix it. It took months. In fact, I would say it took over a year to walk through that. So when we're talking about these songs, this is not a quick fix. It takes time to process. Here's the scary thing. If you are counting that, and you've had some depression and anxiety, and you're in that pit, and you try to just muscle your way through it, and you get through it, you're like, oh, good, that's behind me now. If you have not dealt with the root issue, you're going to be back in that pit one day. And God's going to be like, okay, round two, are you ready to deal with this? So if you are experiencing something, there's a reason behind it, and God can help you walk through it. And the first thing we need to do is cry out to him. Be honest with him about where we're at. What does David do next in our song, though? The next thing David does is beautiful as well. It's very closely related to the how long, but now he says, God, see me and guide me out of this darkness. Give me some glimmer of light, something to give me hope. That this won't be how it is forever and ever. Do you see that in verses 3 through 4? It says, consider and hear me. Actually, the Hebrew says, look and answer me. Whew, that's bold, right? Going before God. Hey, turn around and look at me and tell me, right? That's not necessarily what David is doing here, but that is the emphasis of it. He's pleading with God, can you please turn around? Answer me, God, where are you?
I'm in a pit and I can't see the way out of it. Can you give me hope?
Where should I walk, Lord? What should I do next that will help me through this? Because if you don't, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. But David is, he could be talking about something physical here, like I could be killed here. I think he is talking more about just, I'm going to die on the inside if nothing changes. If this is where I'm going to sit forever, I can't handle this. And on top of that, not only is this internal problem happening and is a real issue that needs to be dealt with because he's feeling like, I'm going to fall apart and you're never going to be able to put the pieces back together, God, if you don't look at me and answer and enlighten my eyes. He also says, and those people outside me, these external threats, are going to boast that they prevailed against me and rejoice that I have been moved. So they're going to, David is saying, I'm going to experience real defeat and I'm going to be mocked if you don't help me out of this pit. So he's basically saying, God, not only please do it for me, get me out of this pit, but God, do it for your namesake as well. Because if you don't help me out of this pit, what are people going to say about you? Now, I'm not using that as a threat, okay, to God. He's saying, like, God, I know you can get me out of this pit, but if I stay in this pit, they're going to say, what good is your God? My enemies will rejoice over me, and they'll mock me for believing in you and trusting you. But I know. Now, is that true? Will God leave David in the darkness so his enemies can exalt themselves over him and mock him for his faith in God? No, David, God's going to do something. He will do something. It might not be what you think he's going to do, but he will do something. So David walks from these questions of being honest about being in the pit, and then he looks to God and says, will you look at me, God, see my situation, answer my questions that I just had, and give me a pathway forward to walk. What David is experiencing here, what he's asking God is saying, God, when hope fades, it's okay to ask God to open your eyes again to the truth. Because likelihood, you're in the situation for several reasons. You're in the pit because of a sinful choice you've made that you need to repent of. Because you're dealing with childhood trauma that's coming up, you don't even realize it. Or there's some trauma you have experienced as an adult that you're dealing with. I'm in this pit, God. Help me see why I'm in this pit, how to get out of this pit, and hold my hand as we walk forward, Lord. So David is crying out to him. I remember the same thing with my situation when I was in the pit crying in the closet to God. I repeated this one thing over and over again when my prayers just kind of worn out, is I need you, God, I need you, God, I need you, God. And as I was talking with God in that closet when my life is a mess and I was anxious and depressed, God started reminding me things about himself that were true. And he started reminding me, the one thing I remember him saying over and over again to me was, I got you, Peter. You're not alone. I got you, Peter. You're not alone. I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm like, but how? He's like, don't worry about that. And he gave me this image. He gave me this image of me as a little boy walking in a dark forest covered in fog. I could barely see the path in front of me. Just a glimmer on the ground. It's so dense, the fog. And God said, I want you to hold my hand, and I want you to walk with me. And I'm like, but God, I can't see where we're going. I can't see what the end result will be. God, you know, I have all these excuses. You know, I'm hurting. My leg hurts. I have a cramp in my calf. You know, all these excuses of why I can't walk forward. And he's like, no, you're going to learn to tear down some walls that you have with me, and you're going to learn to trust me. Because I know you say you trust me, and you think you trust me, but you don't trust me with your heart, because you had to protect that. I had some lies, I believe, that I'm not that important, nobody cares about me, and I transferred that to God. And it's just some things that happened in middle school and high school. I got those lies, and I believe those lies. And so one of the things that helped me as I was walking through that journey that gave me hope, a light at the end of the tunnel, was this image of holding God's hand in the fog in a dark forest. And I had to believe that he will get me out of it. I could not get myself out of it. I didn't know where to walk. I didn't know what dangers would come. I had to walk that path. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to give you these images in your head or help you through an inspirational word from somebody. They might. He might. But having that light at the end of the tunnel starts with asking God for that light. And that's what David's song is reminding us here. It's okay to ask the questions that God already knows you're asking, where you feel rejected and abandoned by him, and it's okay for him to ask him, Lord, give me some hope. I need something here, or I'm going to die, and your name's going to be dragged through the mud. So David is giving us a song to sing when we're in that pit, in that dark tunnel. It's a beautiful song. And what he comes next to in the journey is powerful. And it starts with that but in verse 5. Where does David go next? David sings, I'll hold God's hand in the darkness. Not because I know where I'm going. Not because I'm taken completely out of the problem I'm in right now, not because the depression and anxiety and the rejection feelings, abandonment feelings have gone away, but because I know God will never let go. Because of who God is and what He has done in the past and what He has promised in the future, I can hold His hand with confidence even if I don't feel secure myself. Because it's not about what you feel. You're going to feel a lot of feelings in life. Feelings are not bad. They are like a dashboard that has lights on it. When you have feelings, that's your dashboard lights going off in your car saying something's wrong with the engine. The idea there is to stop and think about your emotions and not let them overwhelm you, control you, or to shove them down, right? You're supposed to stop, think about your feelings, and go to God with them. And that's what David does here. He's going to God with his feelings, realizing he's in the pit, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to think about my feelings in relationship to our relationship. Remember, he has a spiritual crisis, relational crisis, internal crisis, external crisis going on. Who can help me get out of this? Well, I can't. Let me go to God. He's the only one who can help me. And David sings, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's a beautiful Hebrew parallelism happening here where he describes the present, the future, and then the past relationship with God. And you might miss it. Present, his present relationship with God. I have trusted, meaning presently I'm doing that right now in your mercy. That's a terrible translation in the New King James Version for the Hebrew word that's used there for mercy. It does have mercy a part of it, but we've talked about this before. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Guys, say that. Chesed. Say that with me. Chesed. You have to do the ch. All right? Hebrew is a weird language, but chesed. What does chesed mean? I put a definition on the back of your outline, those of you who can get it online, but basically what chesed means is God's loyal, loving, kindness, covenant-keeping, relational contract that he's made with you that he will never break. He's promised to keep it forever and ever. And by the way, it has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It's all about God. That's what chesed means. It's a love that goes beyond what you bring to the table. In fact, you won't bring anything to the table with God's chesed. He gives you chesed because he's a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And it doesn't matter how far you fall into sin or how dark you get in that hole of depression, anxiety, he will keep his promise to you. Why? Because he's loyal, he's faithful, he's kind, and he's loving. That's what chesed means. So David says, wait, I feel far from you, I feel abandoned from you, Lord, I feel disconnected in all places. Lord, I'm screaming at you to look at me and answer me and enlighten my eyes, but I'm going to stick to one thing I know is true, that you have this loyal, loving kindness that is incomprehensible, that's true. I'm going to believe in that right now, and I'm going to think about that in our relationship in the present. Because I'm going to depend on your character, God, not on the situation I'm in right now, to give me peace. What he's saying there is, God, only you and who you are can bring me out of this darkness in this present situation. Then David goes to the future. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And when we read salvation, we like to jump to like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, salvation from judgment. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about is, in the future, I believe you are going to save me from this current situation in the pit where I'm at. And I am going to start right now rejoicing in that future salvation. Isn't that bizarre? God, I'm trusting in you, and because of who you are and your loving kindness, your chesed in me, it's going to cause me to rejoice because I know who you are, and because of who you are, you will deliver me from this. I will not be stuck in this darkness forever. And that's one of the things that happens when people are in a dark depression or anxiety. I felt it the same way. I thought, this is how I'm going to feel for the rest of my life. It's always going to be like this. Have you used those words? It's never going to change. When we get depressed, we start using absolutes in those ways. When it's like, okay, well, no, hold on. And we want to go to the person and be like, okay, hold on a second. It's not always going to be this. It's not like it's never going to change. You're like, be quiet, right? But that's where David's at. And now he's saying, wait, I'm going to believe the truth of, because of who God is, he will deliver me. And so I'll start being joyful and singing him praises now. And then that's where the last verse 6 actually gets. So he looked at the present, he looked at the future, and then he looks towards the past, and he says, yeah, I can believe these things about God's character and where I can rejoice about his salvation, his deliverance from these circumstances in the future, because if I look backwards, he's done it before. He's been faithful to walk with me in the darkness. He's been faithful to walk with me during the good times, the bad times, the okay times, the boring times. He says, because he has dealt bountifully with me in the past. So God has overwhelmingly showed up in the past. Why would I doubt that he wouldn't be with me in the present and he wouldn't deliver me from the situation in the future? You guys see that progression of the song? That right there, that is one of the key things in recovering when you're spiraling down the darkness, is to think about your emotions with God and spend time with him, crying out to him in prayer and singing songs like this to him that express your heart. You guys have songs. You know you've done this in your lifetime. Has there ever been a time in your life where you're driving in the car and a song comes on and you're like, ah, that's perfect. I love that song. It's exactly where I'm at right now. And you sing with it and you're crying maybe, or maybe you're just rejoicing. It could be good or it could be sad. That's what you need to do in situations when you're in the pit. You got to wrestle with God. See, a lot of times we're in these codependent relationships with our spouse or our kids or our friendships where it's like, come and fix me and the problems I have and make them better. Codependent relationships are unhealthy. They're toxic, if you want to use the vocabulary from the world. They will never give you what you absolutely need. What is a codependent relationship? A codependent relationship is when you're trying to get your needs met by someone else instead of God. Okay? This is what I was doing with Cammie and what she was doing with me when we were walking through that dark time for over a year. I realized, because of childhood trauma and lies I believed about myself and God, I shifted to Cammie to meet all my needs, to validate my needs. What are my needs? Well, I want to have value and purpose in my life. I want to feel accepted. I want to feel secure and safe. And I want to feel like I belong. I'm connected to something bigger than me. I want to be a part of a community. And so I was telling Cammie, you got to give me affirmation and accept me for who I am and all my faults. Because if you don't, then who will? I'm alone in the darkness then. And it put a lot of pressure on her to meet that need. Or, Cammie, I need you to pump me up and tell me that I have value, that, you know, I need you to be constantly affirming me that I'm a good pastor, a good husband, a good father, whatever it might be. That's too much pressure on one person. That person will fail you, not just because they're another sinner, but because they're finite. They do not have what it takes to meet all the needs you will ever have in your life. And if you're trying to get from your spouse or your kids or friends to meet your needs, and you've been noticing like, wow, my wife doesn't really want to talk to me, or my husband doesn't want to talk to me anymore, or my friends only last for a year and then they walk away, it might be because you're a toxic person and you're depending on them to meet your needs. The person you should be looking to meet your needs is God. That's the primary. God is infinite. He can take care, he made us to have needs. All those needs. He gives us purpose. He gives us acceptance in Jesus Christ. He helps us have a safe future that we can look forward to. And we belong to the kingdom of God as brothers and sisters in Christ, princes and princesses of the kingdom. David looks to God to meet his needs. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't echo and help each other out in life and we're interdependent, meaning that we echo God's needs and we can affirm each other and do things for each other. That's still part of it. But you're not dependent on each other to meet each other's needs, or you're not trying to meet your needs by yourself. You'll absolutely fail. David realized, to get out of this pit, I got to go to God to help me out of it. So what can we take away from this song in Psalm 13? Oh, excuse me. Let me get to this one. So in those last two verses, verses 5 and 6, what we see here, what God is communicating here, is faith doesn't deny pain or trauma. What it does is our faith can be there. We can believe in God and feel disconnected from God. It's a weird kind of like, how is that possible?
Because feelings are just feelings. They don't necessarily express the truth, but they are what you're feeling. And faith doesn't deny the pain or trauma, it just is going to help redirect your focus to God for help. And yes, sometimes others will help you as well. Don't get me wrong. I went to a counselor, a one-on-one. We went to a marriage counselor. That person helped tremendously. What we found, what I found is my wife and I have two separate languages. Not love languages. I mean, we literally speak differently. Not like different, like, oh, you speak Spanish and you speak English, or you speak German, you speak... No, we both speak English. It's just a different kind of way to use English to communicate thoughts, values, and love. So what the counselor did was, I love this, this helped so much. Cammy would say something, and he'd say, Peter, what did you hear? And I say, this is what I heard. And he'd look at Cammy, is that right? And she'd say, like, no, that's not what I said. For example, like, I want Peter to be more responsible at home. Peter, what did she say? That I'm a failure and that I don't do anything right at home. Is that what you're saying, Cammy? No. Okay, Cammy, what did you mean? What I was saying is, I love it when he helps me out with the chores on Saturday, and he does such a good job of it, and it's also connection time with us because we're doing it together, and then I feel so loved by him because he does this and that, and I'm like, that did not say what you think it said. We learned how to decode each other's language. So now what we do is, when my wife says, hey, I need you to pick up the groceries from Kroger, I'm not hearing like, oh, I don't want you to rest on Saturday. I need you to go do everything that I want you to do because I'm a lazy butt. That's not what she was saying. She was saying, hey, this would really help me out. Do you think you have time to do that? That's not what I heard, okay? So we had to redirect ourselves to God and help untangle that codependency and the mistranslations that were happening in our marriage with God. And then it's like, don't get me wrong, I went back to our counselor. We were practicing for like several months, and I went back and I was like, we got in a big fight again. And it just like blew up. And when are we ever going to get to the point where we don't have these problems again? And he said, Peter, you're always going to have these problems. I'm sorry. There will always be times where you misunderstand each other. The thing you need to know now is you have the tools to walk through that together, restore, repair your relationship, and help you to understand what you were saying with God's help. Because you're both looking to God to help you in your dysfunction. So, okay, there's your marriage therapy for the Sunday morning. So what can we learn from Psalm 13, though? This is what I think the takeaway is, and please read this. When God feels silent, hold on to his hesed. When God feels silent, hold on onto his hesed, his unconditional, faithful, loyal, kind love that will never let you go, that's not dependent on what you do, but dependent on his very character and the promises he's given you. Let that ground you in reality until your sorrow becomes a song. God's hesed is not based on your performance or your emotions. It rests on his unshakable commitment to each and every one of you. When you got adopted into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works that you have done, but through faith in what Jesus has done, you became a child of God. Before that, you were not a child of God. It takes faith to become in Christ to become a child of God. Once you've been adopted, there's nothing that can kick you out, not even yourself. Think of it as those, if you ever watch some of those Hollywood movies where the kids get adopted and one of the ways they cope with the new family is they start pushing this surrogate parent away to see if they'll still love them, even if they're doing all this bad stuff. I can't remember which movie it was. It was a Mark Wahlberg movie at one time with them adopting three kids. But it was beautiful because sometimes we can feel that way with God. Oh, I did start doing bad things. See, I know you won't love me anymore. I knew you were going to reject me. And God's like, I haven't gone anywhere. My hesed is always going to be there for you. Sometimes you'll need to come back and, yeah, you might have to say you're sorry because you said some words that weren't nice. But I'm always willing to repair the relationship and love you because I love you for not what you do, but because of who you are in Christ. I think Psalm 13 gives us five practical things to live out in our lives. Whether you're in the pit or you're not in the pit. One, it teaches us that faith wrestles honestly with God, not silently without Him. So if you're wrestling with your troubles, your hardships alone, and you have not invited God into them, you need to invite Him into it. Second, we see that silence does not mean rejection by God. Sometimes God is silent so that you sit in that because there is something He's trying to teach you. And just like we, for those of you who have kids or grandkids or nephews or nieces, sometimes when a punishment is being given because they've sinned, you let them sit in their room alone, don't you? Why do we do that? So they can think about what they've done. Sometimes God lets you sit in the dark tunnel so you can think about what you've done or what got you there in the first place. So it does not mean He rejected you. He's there. It just means He might be silently sitting by you so you can learn a lesson. We also see that prayer and song bridge that gap between despair and praise. We also see that God's steadfast love outlasts our darkness. You'll not be stuck in depression, anxiety, that abandonment feeling forever. And we see that hope begins when we look up, not within. This is kind of a stab at the self-help literature that's out there in the world right now. A lot of times they say, to get your worth, to make yourself a champion in life, you got to look within and get the strength from within. Hogwash. I've tried that. It doesn't work. You got to look up. He's the one that can meet your needs. So as we leave Psalm 13, we're reminded that even when the night feels long and God seems silent, faith clings to His hesed, His steadfast, loyal love. But next week, we're going into Psalm 14, and the focus shifts. Psalm 13 is about dealing about a struggle within us. Psalm 14 exposes the brokenness of the world around us. It asks the question, why do so many people live like there is no God? And what hope do I have? What do we have in a world that seems to be drifting further and further away from Him? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or go read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we worship You that You are a God who meets us in the pit, in the dark tunnel, where we feel disconnected from You, rejected, abandoned, hopeless, helpless, depressed, anxious. Lord, this is a song You've given us to sing to help give us a pathway forward, a path to walk as we hold Your hand and You walk with us out of the darkness to the light. And thank You, Lord, that we can depend on You to walk with us in that darkness, that You will never leave us or forsake us, that You are a loving Father that cares about us and will get us to a place where we heal and grow and become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank You, You are a faithful God. Even when we make dumb mistakes or we're dealing with issues from our past or present, thank You, God, that You walk through them all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.